Of the book there. Just sounds funny sometimes saying that word, doesn't it? Philemon. Philemon in verse number 15. Philemon 15. It's before you get to Hebrews, right after 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. You know, it says here in the book, verse number 15, now it says, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but now above a servant. A brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." I felt very weird reading that right there, because it's like I'm jumping right into the middle of a letter and just reading something to you. It makes no sense at all if you don't know much about what's going on in Philemon. And so let's back up a little bit. And just as I have been doing, I don't mean to keep boring you if you know this already, but I just want to just give a tiny bit of background here, that here in Philemon we have tonight we have this letter that is written to a man, Philemon, obviously, and he's writing to him about a servant that he has. His servant, his name is Onesimus. Now, Onesimus had run away from Philemon. And in the process of running away from Philemon, he ended up in the same jail cell as the Apostle Paul. And whenever the Apostle Paul got around somebody, either you loved him or you hated him. Either you believed his message or you didn't. And it happened that Onesimus believed it. He was saved. He was converted to Christ through the ministry of Paul. And Paul even kind of distinguishes himself as the spiritual father of Onesimus. With his recent conversion, Onesimus has come to realize him running away from his master, and even as we find out later on in the letter, stealing some money from him was perhaps not the right thing to do. Isn't it funny that after you're saved and you've been converted to Christ, that you realize the things you shouldn't have done in the past, that you did see no wrong with in the past? I remember I stole some gas from a friend of mine. They owned a garbage company, and I stole some gas from his one of his tanks there when I was a teenager, and just filled up my truck. And I remember after I was saved, I remember thinking about that, and I brought the money back to him. He was an unsaved, unconverted man, and he thought it was very strange that I would tell him this. And I told him, no, you need to take it. That's on my conscience. I don't want it on my conscience. There are some things we can't go back and fix, obviously. We can't go back and fix every single thing. But in this case, Onesimus could. And so he's going back to Philemon. But before he does, Paul writes a letter to Philemon, letting him know that this man, Onesimus, is now not just a servant, but now he is our brother. And you ought to treat him like a brother. And if he owes anything to you, he tells him later on, he says, put it on my account. Let you know that I will pay it. Besides the fact, understand how much you owe me, Philemon. Remember that also. And so we've looked at a couple of messages out of this little bitty letter of 25 verses. And in the first part of the letter, we find Philemon's character. We find that he is a good man, a godly man, a man that loved church and he loved Paul. He loved even the ministers of Christ. He loved these things and he gave time and attention and he gave his talents and treasures to them. But by verse number 8, we find a shift in the letter. And he begins to talk to him about Onesimus and about these things. And we spoke a good deal about forgiveness. And that's what this letter is really hinting around. It's getting to, is it's about forgiveness. And several different aspects of forgiveness. But not only that, we go on in verse number 12 and we find out here, he says that Paul, Paul's writing the I here, and he says, whom I have sent again, that is Onesimus, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it was of necessity, but willingly. And Paul's letting him know, hey, Onesimus, I would love to keep him here. I would love to restrain him. I would love to have him here on your behalf. He says, but here is the key. Here is where we left off at, was that I will not make you do anything. And that is the beautiful thing. That's a beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God does not force anybody's arm. He does not twist anybody's arm to salvation or conversion. He does not force you to repent of your sins. Like when Jonah went and preached to the people of Nineveh, he preached to them and without forcing them, without telling them that twisting their arms or putting them down or even persecuting them, he lets them know they repent of their sins. And even in the old days, there was times where persecuted by the church, the Catholic Church and other Reformed churches, they tried to persecute others and make them believe the gospel. And the Bible does not regulate those things. It does not tell us to do those things. Instead, not of necessity, he says, but willingly. Do it willingly. And he says now in verse number 15, he lets us know, he says, for perhaps, and that is our key word tonight, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season. You know, we're all perhaps very familiar with a verse in the Bible called Romans 8:28. It says, for all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Bible lets us know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know it, we believe it, but here's my question to you. Do you apply it? Do you apply it? Oh, I know all things work together for good. Well, that's really not what the verse says in the first place. The verse really says to them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. And that is exactly what has happened in our case study that we're doing on Philemon. Here we have a Christian man, a dedicated Christian man that loves God, and he loves God's man, but he has a problem. He has a problem with a dude named Onesimus, a man that owes him money and has run away. And that same servant has met Paul, received Christ as Savior and Lord. Now Onesimus wants to come back, and the case being here is this. What should Philemon do? What should he do? How should he react? One thought might be that Paul is trying to make stick with Philemon is that as Onesimus has left you, he's owed you money, he shouldn't have done it, but now he's coming back and have considered all this. Think about it like this. So think about this, Philemon. It might have been for the greater good. For the greater good. We say that sometimes. People will say, well, it's for the greater good of the country. Oh, it's for the greater good of the nation. Or it's for the greater good of the family. It's for the greater good of these kinds of things. It's for the greater good. But may I let you know that here in this situation that we have tonight, that after all that Philemon lost in losing Onesimus, that it was for the greater good. It was for the greater good that Onesimus could receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Have you ever considered that all of your life has a much greater purpose? That even bad things in your life sometimes has a greater purpose? That even as he's writing to him, he might be telling him this. I think he's telling him, hey, Philemon, have you ever thought this? Have you ever thought that losing Onesimus was for a greater purpose than just getting him back? There's something greater involved here. There's something more eternal that's involved here. That maybe God orchestrated all this so that Onesimus could be saved, the gospel could live on in him, and they could have a much deeper and better relationship. People think, well, God would never instigate anybody to do wrongs in order for something to be done that is right. I'm not preaching that. I'm not preaching that God ever instigates anybody to do wrong. We know that's what the Bible teaches us. That's not the case at all. James chapter 1 in verses number 7, 15, 16, and 17 tells us very plain and simple that God cannot tempt any man with evil. He doesn't tempt us with evil. But man is tempted of his own lust and enticed. What I'm saying is this, is that sometimes that God orders events for his greater glory and honor so that even when evil is done, righteousness will prevail and goodness can come out of it. That's the way God works out things. There's a great text verse for this. It's found in Proverbs 28:8. Listen to this verse. Now it says this. It says, "He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance shall gather it for him that will pity the poor." You say, what does that verse mean? That sounds very odd. What it means is this, is that if you're going to go ahead and charge somebody an exorbitant interest rate on something, if you're going to charge them, if you're going to put all kinds of taxes and fees and liens on somebody because they borrowed some money from you, or like they were doing in those days, whenever they sold some things at the markets, they would charge them, they would upcharge some things, hundreds, they would charge them, upcharge them, upcharge them, upcharge them. He's saying, hey, if people that do that, people that live like that, they live off of other people's poverty, he said, you better watch out. Because God's going to take the money away from them and give it to somebody that will give money to the poor. That's the way God does things. God has a very unique way of, he has a very unique checks and balances, doesn't he? He's a very odd check registry, if you might say, in which he takes from the rich and he gives to the poor in a very unique and unusual way. Sometimes it seems like the rich, sometimes it seems like the wicked, sometimes it seems like the evil are just flourishing. But yet God, in his grace and in his wisdom, will in some way, somehow, make all of those things right, and his goodness will show forth. And such is the case with Onesimus and Philemon. God was orchestrating a relationship that would turn from not master-servant, but to brother to brother. Now it says here in our text in verse number 15, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season," that is Onesimus, "that thou, Philemon, shouldest receive him forever." Paul, first of all, makes his case. He makes his case that Onesimus leaving was perhaps a good thing. You mean I lose a servant, I lose my money, I lose the work that the servant left behind. It sounds like, Paul, I'm in a losing situation. You're telling me that's a good thing? I believe Christ said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake," what? "Shall find it." Sometimes in life we think we got to get, but really in life we need to learn to lose some things. Once we learn to lose our own lives, we'll learn that, guess what? We'll end up finding our lives. Isn't that an oxymoron? That's a paradox, I mean. That's just a paradox. That doesn't make any sense. It's like telling you the way up is the way down. That doesn't make sense either. But you know what it does? It does make sense for the Christian. For the Christian, it makes sense. It makes perfect sense. That is the Christian life. It is a man or a woman that is willing to lose some things in order to gain his life. Paul is letting Philemon know that perhaps Onesimus left in order that a greater good could come out of the situation. Have you ever been in a circumstance like that? You ever been in a situation like that, that you've had to risk losing in order that you might win? Risk losing in order that you might win? You had to lose something in life that cost you something in order for God to bring about something greater and more awesome and better for your situation. This has happened all over the Scriptures. I can go back to Abraham in Genesis and look at Abraham and Lot, and they're standing there on the hillside. And Abraham, what does he say? He says, "Choose whatever you want." And what does Lot choose? He chooses the best plains, the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham, that day, he lost the plains of Sodom. He lost the best fertile ground of the area. But then when Lot went off the mountain and walked down, the Lord looked at Abraham and he said, "You might have lost a little bit," he said, "but I want you to turn all the way around 360 degrees and I'm going to show you something. You're going to have it all." Sometimes we have to lose a little bit in order to gain a whole lot. And perhaps here at Onesimus was lost just for a little bit. Joseph, what did Joseph, remember Joseph? What did he lose? Oh, he had been given a beautiful coat of many colors. And his father had put that on him, a beautiful coat, a coat that had many colors, a coat that was unusual of the day. He lost a coat of many colors. They tore it off of him. They ripped it up and they sprinkled blood on it and they took it back to his father Jacob and they said, your son is dead. He's been killed by a lion. He's been killed by a ravenous beast. But he lost a coat of many colors so that one day he could one day perhaps be the prime minister of Egypt. That's what life is like for the Christian, my friend. Naomi lost her two sons in the land of Moab. She lost her two sons. There's probably nothing perhaps more traumatic, more terrible for a parent than to lose a child. It's probably the most, that's probably the worst thing that can happen to a parent, is to lose a child. To any of us. But she gained a daughter-in-law in Ruth, and the Bible says at the end that she was worth more than 10 sons. Worth more than 10 sons. David lost his throne temporarily to Saul. Whenever he tried to kill him twice, he never would give it to him until finally one day Saul was killed on the battlefield. But you know what he got? He got his throne there. But you know what else he got? He got what is called an eternal throne. His line would sit all the way on the throne all the way through eternity because it's my Lord Jesus Christ that's going to sit on David's throne one day. You see, you sometimes in life, Daniel lost a few good meals, didn't he? Oh man, he lost a few. Everybody else was eating. I was eating pork chops and steaks and just having a good old time drinking the king's fine wine. And man, they was just eating away. And Daniel said, you know what me and my friends want? We want some pulse and water. We want cabbage and water. You know? Now, you tell me. You tell me. If you had the best wines and steaks and pork chops and meats and available, or you had cabbage and water, what would you choose? You ain't got to act spiritual to me tonight. Come on now, what would you choose, all right? I mean, most of us would probably say, hey, bring on the steaks. Amen? Bring them on, man. I'm hungry. Man, I hadn't eaten this good in a long time. Never ate like this down in Jerusalem. Man, we didn't even get to eat no pork down there. Man, I'm enjoying life. This is good stuff right here. They said, hey, bring on the cabbage. They lost a little bit, folks. But you know what? He gained so much, he became the wisest man in all of Babylon. Sometimes you got to lose something to gain something. Maybe that's been the case with you. Maybe you've had to lose some things in life in order to gain a few things. That's just life. And it's especially the life of a Christian. Especially. In fact, you might even lose everything you got and not gain anything back until eternity. But you know what I find in the Word of God in 1 Peter 1:4 that it'd be worth it all because it says that you can have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Maybe you've lost a child or a job or a house or a car or a loved one or even your wealth. Or maybe you've lost something that's not quite tangible. You can't touch it. You can't feel it. Maybe you've lost your dignity, your respect, your honor, your trust, your self-worth or your health. Understand that though even those things have been taken away from you, God has a purpose and God has a plan to somehow restore those things back to you whenever that day comes. And he says here in verse number 15, he says, now you might have lost them for a season. You might have lost them for a little bit, he says in verse number 15. He says, for perhaps therefore he has departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Maybe God is doing a greater work, an eternal work beyond your comprehension. Maybe he sees the unpardonable crimes that have been done to you and knows that the wicked things that have been done to you, he will one day repay, but he will also heal and help to some greater need and some greater experience. He may be working in you through something in a much greater way and may be doing it for a purpose that you don't even know yet. He may have had these things come into your life. He may be orchestrating and using these things that have happened to you that have caused you to lose such things in your life in order that one day you could help somebody else out. And if you had never had those experiences, you'd never be able to help anybody. You wouldn't be able to relate with somebody. It was said of Christ in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. It says this of Him. It says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You realize Christ was tempted in all points like as we are? It says in Romans 15:3, it says, "For even Christ pleased not Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on Me." They fell on Christ. Our reproach, our sin, it fell on the Lord. Our temptations fell on the Lord, on Him. Was it not for a greater good? I think it was for the best good, amen? I know that's terrible grammar, but it was. It was for the best. That the terrible things, the atrocities that Christ received on the cross helped us out so much. He paid the debt for us that we could not pay. You see, God reconciles us to man. Reconciled us to God. He came down from heaven, died on a cross, was buried in a tomb. On the third day, He rose again. Why? So that we could be reconciled to God. You know the problem with every other religion? Every other religion, you search them out. Roman Catholicism, Buddhism, Hinduism, you search out any one you want to look for. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to bring man up to God. They're trying to take man to God. Through good works, through different things, through different rituals. They're trying to take man to God. They're trying to bring unholy man to a perfect holy God. That's never going to happen. Isn't salvation a wonderful plan? That holy God became man in order that He might reconcile man and women, boys and girls, unto Himself through the cross. It is for our greater good. He died on the cross for the greater good. It says in 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto we are called. But Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should also follow in His steps." When I was in high school, I don't know what happened in between the 9th and 10th, 11th grade, but somewhere right in those areas. I don't know if it was 9th grade, 10th grade, I can't quite remember, but I remember I was teased relentlessly at one point. I don't know if I was necessarily bullied. I don't know what really a term bullying is, but you know what? I remember being teased. I remember being made fun of, being talked about. I remember those feelings. Sometimes it drove me mad. It drove me crazy to think about those kinds of things. It got me mad. It got me upset. Made me want to hit somebody. Made me want to harm somebody because of all the teasing that was done to me. I didn't like those things. But you know, through all of this, I would say that today, you know what? I am better now through Christ than if I had maybe not had those things. If I hadn't had those things in my life, it led me to understand, to overcome adversity. It helped me to understand that all things are possible through Him. And what I lost in school, I lost dignity, I lost my honor, I lost respect, I was teased relentlessly, but you know what? I've gained 10 times over in this life right now that I'm in. I may have had no honor, no respect at all amongst my classmates, amongst some of those classmates that teased me and made fun of me or bullied me. But you know what now? And this still blows my mind. And I prayed in the prayer group tonight. It blows my mind that you in this church look at me and call me pastor. That's a greater honor. I don't care if there was just two of you, but there's a great number of people here tonight. But if it's just two of you called me pastor, I would think that's a humongous honor to have. That's the greatest title in all the world. I'd rather be called pastor than president. Because you know what? Yeah, as a president, you got to get elected into office. As a pastor, praise God, the only election that I ever heard was from God's voice telling me, you know what? I want you in the ministry. Now, I didn't hear that audibly or anything. Don't get me wrong here. I'm just saying that I know that God called me to this. And that's an awesome thing to have. And so what I lost in my high school years, you know what? I've gained 10 times more than that. I've gained more than I could ever imagine in all of these things. And what I thought I deserved in my high school years, I thought I deserved honor and respect. Now, today, I don't think I deserve honor and respect. But praise God, there's some few folks here that are willing to give it to me. Not based upon me, but based upon Christ. And I thank you for that. And I appreciate that. But I'm just saying that sometimes in life, you're going to have to lose some things. I may have lost some things for a time, but I've received much greater things now and eternally through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may be in the such same situation. You may have lost, but through Christ, you can gain something much greater. You may have lost a home. You may have lost family. You may have lost friends, relationships. I don't know what you've lost in life. But I know this, that Christ can replace it. Paul not only makes his case, but in verse number 16, he closes. We're going to close tonight with this, is that he makes a consideration. He's made his case for losing Onesimus, but now he wants Paul Philemon to consider what he's gaining in Onesimus. You might have lost him for a while, but you're gaining something much greater. Not just a servant, he tells him, but you're gaining a brother in Christ. I thought about preaching a whole message on what it is to be a brother in Christ. That won't be denied, all right? But man, there's a whole lot in the scriptures about that, about being a brother in Christ. You know, whenever Paul was first introduced to Ananias, he says, what does he call him? He says, Brother Paul. He puts his hand on and calls him Brother Paul. He was his brother. And whenever you lose somebody in Christ, whenever you may lose somebody else in this world, understand that if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, that you've got a whole family of God here at this church. There's a couple in our church, some of you know them, most of you do, Pilar and Anna. And Pilar gives this testimony all the time. He says, you know what, I don't have any family. When I got saved, my family forsook me. My family's gone. My family wants nothing to do with me. He says, this church is my family. You and this church are my family. These are the people that love me. These are the people that care about me. These are the people that come see me in the hospital. These are the people that love me. We sing a song around here sometimes entitled, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You know what? Why? Because that's a family of God. I'm a part of the family of God. Not just my family is right here. I got a couple down the road. But you know, most of my family is 1,500 miles away in North Carolina. I can talk to them on the phone and all those kinds of things, Brother Bruce. But you know what? They can't be an eye, they can't be a foot, they can't be a tooth, they can't be a hand. You know what this church is? This church is eyes, this church is feet, this church is teeth, this church is hair, this church is all those kinds of things. This church is a body. A body of believers. That's why it says that. That's the power of the cross. It changes people. Us people that have no relationship whatsoever outside the bonds of Christ somehow can meet together on a Wednesday night, pray on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and sing the praises of God and talk to each other. Some of y'all can't make it to church till at the very last second before you get in here. But most of you don't leave till an hour later. You know? I don't mind that. I'm just glad you come. Somebody was saying tonight, I was talking to we got a couple of folks sick, and I said, you know what? I'm just glad they come. I'm glad they come. If you're running late one night and you say, I just can't make it to church, you're 5 minutes behind, I don't care. Just come on in. Walk in when the preaching's preached. Be here. Don't let the devil keep you back at home. Paul makes a consideration. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 18 says this. It says, while we look at not at the things which are seen. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In Christ we gain heaven, and the things of this life are no longer just temporal, but we now see through the lens of what? The eternal. The eternal. And Paul's letting him know, hey, this guy Onesimus, he might have stole from you, he might have left you, he might have done you wrong, and you might have had people that have done you wrong, and they might have stole from you, they might have taken some money from you, they might have done you wrong in your life, they might have left you and have left you high and dry. But here's the thing, my friend. Understand that this life is just temporal. This life is here, the here and now. But God has a much greater plan for the eternal. God has an awesome plan for the eternal. And you know what? When that person comes back to you, and those things come back to you, and those people come back to you in your life, you know what you need to do? Receive them. Receive them. Receive them. Forgive them. Paul's writing to Philemon, and he's letting him know, amen, in Christ, this guy Onesimus, you've gained a whole lot more than you can ever imagine. Go over to Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 28. Mark 10 and verse number 28. Look what it says. Now he tells us here, in Christ, we not just have the eternal glories of Him, but we also have an entire family. I like what he says here in Mark 10, 28. He says, now then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. In Christ, we regained much more. What you lose in this world in regards to family, friends, and relationships, you gain 100 times more in Christ. Even better, even better, even better. If one of those people in your family, in your friends, in your circle, if one of those people, like Onesimus, gets saved, well, you just got the double whammy. You get the double blessing. Because now you've got a family member that's not only a family member by blood, but also a family member through Christ. My dad, sometimes when he talks to me on the phone, you know what he calls me? He doesn't call me son. He doesn't call me Matthew. He doesn't call me any of those things. You know what sometimes he calls me? He says, good to hear from you, brother. You know why? Because him and I are brothers in Christ. He's my father and I'm his son. But you know what? In Christ, we're brothers. For Christ, we're brothers. With my mom, you know what? She's my sister in Christ. Some of you ladies, you're my sister in Christ. Some of you men, you're my brothers in Christ. My brothers. And he tells Philemon, he says, you know what? You need to realize that this man Onesimus, he's a great man. He's a good man. But you know what? He's now your brother in Christ. Receive him now as a brother, not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see some of your co-workers, your boss, your mom, your dad, your son or daughters get saved? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to see some friends of yours get saved and trust Christ? And to understand and believe and realize that you've gained more than just a servant, more than just a mom. You've gained more than just a dad or a brother or a sister. You know what you've gained? You've gained a brother and sister in Christ. Who in this world will no longer pass away, but one day will be with them forever and forever and eternity in heaven. Eternity. But all of this is for the glory and the greater good of God. All the glory belongs unto Jesus Christ. I like what he says. Back to it. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season. I don't know the bad things that's happened to you. I don't know how people have mistreated you, put you down, made fun of you, or done some things to you. I don't know. But you know what I realize in life? I realize this is that through Christ, you can overcome all of those obstacles. And through Christ, He can make you stronger, better, happier, a person than you could ever imagine. Through Christ. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Father, we thank You for what You do for us. We know that all things work together for good, but Lord, help us to apply it. Help us to see it. Help us to believe it. Now help us, Lord, as we look to You and honor You. Thank You for all that You do for us. We love You, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Lord bless you.